Hear and believe the good news that if you repent and believe in God's redeeming mercy through Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Bible readings today, the first one is Apostle Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians from chapter 1 from verse 1, four verses. Paul wrote, I, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith during all your persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The Psalter is Psalm 32. It is on page 759. Blessed are those whose offenses are forgiven, whose sin has been put away. Blessed are those to whom God imputes no guilt, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Believe in God, you righteous. Rejoice, O saints, rejoice. When I kept silence, my body wasted away, while I groaned all day long. For your hand was heavy upon me day and night. My strength dried up as in summer drought. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, my guilt I didn't hide. I said, I will confess my sins to God, and you forgive me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you in time of trouble. When great flood of waters rise, it shall not come near them. You are a hiding place for me. You will preserve me from trouble. You will surround me with shouts of deliverance. Be glad in God, you righteous. Rejoice, O saints, rejoice. I will teach you and guide you in the way you should go. I will keep you under my eye and instruct you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, whose course must be checked with bit and bridle. Many pains are in store for the wicked, but whoever trusts in God is surrounded by steadfast love. And God, righteous, rejoice, O saints, rejoice. The gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke 19, the first 10 verses. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to his house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Rock, O Lord, O Redeemer. Amen. I was expecting the rich young ruler story for today, as we discussed in the Bible study, but the lectionary led us to the Zacchaeus story. I'd like to respond, I'm a bit hesitant because I'd like to respond to something we talked about on Bible study. And there are four people here from Bible study, so the rest of the people are just, I hope you are not bored. So we talked about the importance of Sabbath. And somebody mentioned that Sabbath is important, and if you don't celebrate Sabbath, you go to hell. And I was kind of flabbergasted, and I was shaking my head, not because I didn't believe your account. I just didn't believe how off that kind of approach theologically. Because that is bringing us a very important question, a very, very important question. And this question, this theological box, is called unforgivable sin. Is there an unforgivable sin? Of course, the logical question is, violating the Sabbath rules, is an unforgivable sin? It's not. I encourage everybody, read through everything Jesus said. And breaking the Sabbath is not something people will sentence to eternal damnation. There is one thing, however. One thing is not what you do, what you don't do. And this is the issue of forgiveness. So if there is one thing which is a kind of an unforgivable sin, it is refuse to forgive. So, and that was all. Everything else is forgivable because it would be hard to say that I have done something and the blood of Jesus is not strong enough. The atonement of Jesus Christ is just secondary to my sin. There's no such thing. So, as we move on to the Bible passage today, it is a very short Bible story, and it is about a man who was isolated. Last Sunday, we talked about a tax collector, and this is a tax collector again. He's not only a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. And every single time we talk about tax collector, we mention that they were not the kind of a tax office, revenue office workers like the revenue office here in Canada employs. These people were collecting tax for the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire invaded and occupied the country. And the tax collectors were collecting money for the Roman Empire, for the enemy. So technically, tax collectors were not simply sinners. They were, because in many cases, people can understand sinners. They can be sympathetic to sinners. But these people were collaborators. They are working for the enemy. And if there is a type of profession, a type of existence, the masses are not very tolerant to other collaborators. So, and he was a collaborator. He was a collaborator. And the price he paid to have a good life was high. For many of us, it was too high to even consider. Because those people were isolated. Those people had no friends other than other tax collectors. They were not allowed to go to the congregation. They didn't have a congregation. They didn't have a church family, so to speak. They called them synagogues there. They didn't have a congregation. They were not allowed to go to the synagogues to worship God. So they had to live a life of complete isolation. They were rich, richer probably than anyone else of the common people, but the price was really, really high. And the interesting thing when I was contemplating on this whole issue of Zacchaeus, this tax collector, and all the tax collectors in the Bible. So every morning, they woke up. And every morning, they had to get up and look into the mirror and they had to say something worth it. I have a good life. I have a comfortable life. I have money, I have power. I have everything money can buy. But I have no family. I have no friends. I have no God. And it is a good deal. Every morning they had to justify their existence. Justify their isolated existence that I chose this lifestyle over community. It doesn't matter if it's church, it doesn't matter if it's the village or the town, it doesn't matter if it's family. I chose riches, I chose wealth over community. And it's a good deal. Every day they had to look into the mirror, and every day they had to say to themselves, worth it. And of course, what we see here is this Zacchaeus person. He had this strange name, and this strange name means, Zacchaeus means pure or innocent. It's almost like a joke, because he was hated by everybody, because he was a collaborator. And this man had a strange thing, because he had a kind of a desire, because he wanted to see Jesus, and the crowd was not kind to him. I mean, imagine you see a child in a crowd, and the crowd is polite to a child, saying, "Go forward. You are small, but we want you to see the spectacles, we want to see the event. Come, go forward." But he couldn't expect anything like that. So he did what he thought was the best idea, to climb on a tree. And it's still on the Sunday school level. What was the time, last time, when you see an adult person run? Okay, and I'm not talking about jogging or exercise.
Or the blue chase.
Okay, so when was the last time you saw somebody run? When was the last time you saw a grown man climb a tree. And there is another thing. It's not just he was running, which is absolutely unacceptable. I mean, particularly in that day and age, jogging was not popular. Running shoes were not even invented yet. Tree climbing was for children only. At the top of everything else, he was facing a hostile crowd. Because in that crowd, everybody knew who he was, and everybody hated for what he was. But he didn't care. He wanted to see Jesus. So, and he was expecting Jesus that way. And what we see, what we read from the text, that the text didn't say that he saw Jesus. The text says Jesus saw him. And to everybody's surprise, Jesus stopped at the tree and said to Zacchaeus, "Hey, guy, come down. Come down in a hurry. Because I'm going to go to your house. And I will be your guest." And that his life has changed. The life of Zacchaeus has changed. It's an interesting story because this is a conversion story. Almost every story in the Bible is a conversion story. And I don't know if you like conversion stories or not. I'm sure you won't tell me if you don't like conversion stories. But we have a kind of a built-in defense mechanism against conversion stories. Because we can say conversion stories are good for people who need to be converted. Bad people need conversion. But I'm a good person. I don't need conversion. I'm nice. Aren't I? Do you think I'm nice? I'm afraid you are wrong. I'm not nice. I never wanted to be nice. It's not my job to be nice. On the top of everything else, if you study psychology or if you practice counseling, there is a joke among counselors and psychologists. So two counselors talk to each other and they say, "Oh, this guy is nice." In the counselor lingo, NICE is an acronym. Neurotic, insecure, clingy, and emotional. That's nice. Nice young man. What does it mean, a nice young man? He's neurotic, he's insecure, he's clingy, he's emotional. That's nice. I'm afraid you didn't like that joke as much as I. But I assume you have seen that kind of a person. Because all their nice behavior is actually a front to cover what he really is. Neurotic, insecure, emotional, and clingy. This is how I am covering. With nice behavior, I'm covering my real self. I behave nice because I don't want you to see me who really I am. So that's the psychology part, and it's that won't come back this Sunday again. So in this Bible passage, Jesus is traveling through the country The middle part, I mean, the Gospel of Luke, the first part is, you remember, the Christmas story. It's the most detailed account of the events around the birth of Jesus, before the birth of Jesus, around the birth of Jesus. And when it comes to the middle section, the ministry of Jesus, technically this is a journey. Jesus is coming from the north, Nazareth, is traveling to Jerusalem, to the south, to be killed, to be crucified. And as he was going through that region, Jericho, he met a couple of people. And it's very interesting because Luke has recorded quite a few people Jesus met on his way to Jerusalem, but in Jericho. And one of the people, and that is the context for the story for today. And one of the people Jesus just met before this tax collector was the rich young ruler. And we know that he was rich and he was young, but the ruler, I just couldn't put anywhere. It's not in the Bible, biblical text. The Bible never says that young man to be a ruler. He was a rich and young man. And he ran to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I serve God. What is missing from my life? Because I want to serve God completely. But I think something is missing. What is it missing from my life to serve God completely?" And of course, Jesus knew this person, and he knew that he's a connection to his own wealth was way too important. His attachment to his own money was stronger than that man was really aware of. He loved something, and he didn't know how much he loved that thing. It's like you have a cousin who has a car. And your cousin doesn't know how much he loves his car. Or even you have a husband who loves his car. And he doesn't know how much he loves his car. And nobody's smiling. So I'm sorry about the car jokes. And there is a young man who loved his money, but he didn't know how much he loved his money. And Jesus says, "I see your relationship to your money is toxic. Are you willing to get rid of this relationship in your life? There is a toxic relationship. It's a dependent relationship. Your life is dependent on your wealth. Are you ready to sever the tie?" And the young man says, "Oh." And immediately he realized that in his life, he thought God was the ends and money was the means. But it was the other way around. It was the other way around. And that rich young ruler was not a conversion story, because that young man met Jesus and left unchanged. He met Jesus and he left unchanged. He realized that his relationship to his finances, his wealth, was more important for him than God. Then we have this second story. I mean, the rich old ruler, if you please. And that was a joke again. Falling flat, like never before. So he wasn't the rich young ruler. He was the rich old ruler. The same story again. There was a man who had to lie to himself every day. There was a man who had to lie to himself every day in saying, I'm a wealthy person. And I'm paying the price because everybody hates me. Everybody hates me. But it's not a bad deal after all, is it? We don't know how much he was hurt in the inside. Look, honestly, I don't think anybody can live in a community for a long time and be hated without any emotional damage. This person lived there and he was hated by everyone, therefore he must have had some emotional damage. So, and Jesus goes to this person and talks to him and says, come down. I want to have a communion with you. Because in the Middle East, eating is not a casual thing. Eating means I look at you. Eating together is we treat each other as family. And you remember, I don't know. Do you remember when you started dating, not necessarily your husband, but someone else? Before your husband, you started dating someone. You don't have to nod. And when was the first time, if it was your husband or your date, who took the guy home on a Sunday to have a meal with your family? Was it an easy thing? Was it an easy thing to take home a stranger for a Sunday lunch, a Sunday meal after church? I don't think it's easy. It wasn't easy for me. So Jesus says, come down. And this is the difference. What we see here is a very important difference. And this is a pattern in the Bible. It's a pattern in the New Testament. It comes up time after time after time after time. How religion and spirituality differ. For a lot of people, religion and spirituality are the same thing. I don't think so. Religion is one thing, spirituality is a different thing. In a Christian context, religion is something you do for God. It doesn't matter if you do it from the bottom of your heart. It doesn't matter if you do it just to try to please God. It doesn't matter if you just try to get something from God, and you try to do, oh God, I will do this if you do that. You know, I scratch your back if you scratch mine, oh God. So, in the religious context, the logical religious idea that to tell somebody that this, you clean up your life first. Then I will see what I can do for you. Does it make any sense? Somebody comes to you and says, please forgive me. I want to apologize. I did something bad against you because I'm a wreck. I live a horrible lifestyle. I want you to forgive me. And I want to go back to have a relationship with you. And what is your response? I want you to change first. I want to see the changes first. Then I will consider. It's a logical thing for us to say those kind of words. Because we want to protect ourselves. It is driven by self-protection. And it is logical to say, I want to see some changes first. Then you can come back. And just because it is logical for us, we think God works the same way. But what you see in the Bible, what you see in the New Testament, is always the other way around. It's always the other way around. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus. And Jesus says, come down. I want to have a meal with you. I want to treat you as family. And Zacchaeus is climbing up the tree, taking Jesus home, as he's happy. And he's happy. And people are angry. People of the crowd is frustrated. Says, oh, what kind of teacher is that? This Jesus is having fun, having a meal, treating a tax collector as family. It's a scandal. And what we see here is that the change is not required for salvation. Salvation came first, change came after. God said, come to me the way you are. Come to me dirty. Come to me tired. Come to me guilt-ridden. And I will change your life. Jesus never said, change your life, then come to me. Jesus says, come to me, and I will change your life. I will transform your life. And of course, the bottom line is very much like a kind of a mission statement from Jesus, that for the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Seek and save the lost. And of course, the first question is, the logical question is, the impolite question is, who is the lost? Who is the lost? Who is the lost Jesus is seeking? Who is the lost Jesus wants to save? Do you consider yourself lost? Do you think you need saving? You need to be saved? This is a difficult question. This is a difficult question. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to die. And Jesus met people on the way. And those people's life mostly changed. One of the famous cases, the rich young ruler, when that person's life didn't change. But this man is having a kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. And he chose to be a poor person. And I want to use an illustration. I don't know if you will like it or not. Who is the richest person? It's almost like a joke. Who is the richest person? The one who is in love. Right? You remember when you were in love? Crazy in love? Good. Some people are nodding. Not everyone. So it's okay. You are in church, so we behave. And when you were in love, I mean, I can imagine being penniless is not a pleasant experience. And I spent a lot of days of my life being penniless, and it wasn't a... But when I was in love, I couldn't care less. Why? Because I was in love. And this is what Jesus is all about. This is what Jesus is all about. Zacchaeus was a rich man who hated his life. Then met Jesus. He willingly made himself poor, but he was happy. He didn't care. He didn't care because he was in love. And that is for all of us. I said all this to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.